that I need to be experiencing myself, because his GPS is never off, and he never loses a satellite like we do. By the way, we did get home about 2:30. So, and happily, in God's grace, we were moving in the generally right direction. So it wasn't that far out, but that 1 o'clock was not to be. I talked to you last week about third-class conditions. We talked about earlier. If then, and that's a lot of what John is talking about here now. He said, if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, I told you that's one of my favorite words, peripateo, we wander around in darkness. The other side of it says, but if we walk in the light as he is, we then have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And we talked last week about the fact that that's part of being in fellowship. What's amazing about this is God made provisions for this, because you could look at this and you can say, well, you know what? I think I've arrived. I walk in fellowship with one another. I'm walking in the light. I can see where I'm going. John knows how important this is. So he's going to focus on this more. He said, okay, if we say that we have no sin, and there are Wesleyans, actually, they follow the Methodist Church early on, they did speak a lot about that. You could reach a point of progressive sanctification where you've now arrived, and pretty much you don't sin. I'd like a show of hands of people who have gotten there now. I'm putting mine down. And also, remember the Gnostics. He was talking about the Gnostics, and they said, well, material is bad, and spiritual is good. So if you're material, you can do anything you want, because it doesn't count. So they could say that. They could say that the Gnosticism said there was no sin involved in their lives. G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite authors, writes some great mystery movies. Father Brown Mystery, they get some fun movies out of that, great books. Also wrote some pretty extraordinary theology, too. And he said that original sin is the only part of the Christian theology in which you can prove it. It's not hard to prove. As a matter of fact, just this morning while I was up early, I plugged in my computer and I popped up some headlines, and here's what I found out. I found out, first of all, that Black Friday created a lot of problems. People got tasered. People got shot. People got cold-cocked. And there's this other new thing they're doing now called knockout game. Y'all know about that? See if I can knock somebody out in one swing. Isn't that adorable? And then I found this one. This was my favorite one. There's a concept in the community college, in the colleges, and sadly it's actually showing up at some of the Christian colleges now, called genderqueer, where students join, and I don't want to be recognized as a man or a woman. I want to be something different. And they actually have what they call a PGP, a preferred gender pronoun. So I'm not a he, and I'm not a she, I'm something else. And they made some up, like Z's and they's. G.K. Chesterton was right. You want to prove original sin, open your smartphone, pick up the paper, turn on the television. It's everywhere. He said, we're deceiving ourselves. I said last week, you're kidding yourself if you think. The word there is planao. It means to cause to roam from safety or to go astray or wander around. I think I told you last week, the word planets actually came from planao. A planet is a wandering body, because they didn't. Now we know that God has them planned to go places. Back then, we see these things wandering in the sky. Look, it was here, and now it's over there. What happened? Well, it's wandering, and that's the word planao. Matthew 18:12, Jesus said, how do you think that if one man has 100 sheep and one goes astray, he doesn't leave the 99 and goes in the mountains and seeks that which has gone astray? As a matter of fact, the word there for seeks means to seek out. And I looked at that and said, isn't it interesting who's seeking who? Is the sheep calling out for the shepherd? I'm over here. No. The shepherd is seeking the sheep. And I'm old enough to have a Tennessee Ernie Ford album at home that has this song, The 99, which, by the way, was written back in 1874 for a Dwight L. Moody speaking engagement. But he's seeking us out. In Matthew 24:4, Jesus said, "Take heed." The word there means blepo. What? Keep your eyes open, because don't let any man deceive you. Many will come by my name saying, "I'm the Christ." So just keep your eyes open. It's one of the significant points of we get about teaching. You've got to learn to be discerning. We had a conversation in men's class downstairs today about Bible-believing Christians that believe in theistic evolution. We decided they aren't Bible-believing Christians. They're like Bible-not-knowing Christians, because they've decided that science and the Bible don't get along. Well, clearly, what do you got with science? Because they're smart. The Red Sea was the Reed Sea, right? It wasn't that deep. Well, it wasn't that deep. How did horses drown in it? That's what I've been able to figure out. So we figured these things out. We make our own decisions about it. Jesus said, they're going to seduce us. In Titus 3:3, and I love this, and I noted here particularly that word right there, for we were deceived. We were caused to wander. We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. That's our word. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice. The second verse says, but in the kindness and love of Christ appeared. 1 Peter 2:25, one of my favorites, says, for ye were as sheep going astray. I think I taught on this once. Being sheep is not incredibly complimentary. I mean, there are smarter animals in the world and better looking. I used to run a road up Hartman Station Road, and I saw these sheep going up there, going up that hill there, and they're just kind of standing out in the rain and the snow, and they're just kind of, they need help. They said, you were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I had to give you that word. The word returned is epistrepho. It really means to twist around, like do a 180. I remember once I heard an interview with a model who talked about this life-changing experience. She said, I did a complete 360. Well, if you do 360, you're still pointing where you were at the beginning. I know what she meant. A 180, a total turn. And you know what? That's an aorist passive. We have been caused. We went astray, and God caused us to do a 180, to turn around in the proper direction. So there's our GPS again, except God's turning it in the right direction. It means to go, to come, to convert, to cause to return, to revert to something. Revelation 20:10 talks about the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire. And it'll be tormented day and night forever. 1 John 2:4, John repeats this again, really virtually the same. He says, I know him, and I don't keep his commandments. You're a liar. Truth is not in you. We hear about this in James. James says, you show me my faith, your faith apart from works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean that works is necessary for faith. It means that true faith will always engender works. What's that old saying? What you're doing is so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. When we watch ourselves. And the amazing thing is, John wants us to understand is, just in case you think you're there, you're not. Of course, God always has this in mind. So 1 John 1:9 is our next verse, because God's made a provision for this. Because notice, it says, if, maybe, maybe not. But we know for a fact that would any of you like to be followed around for a week and have somebody take notes? That's why I have a tendency to be reasonably lenient with, you know, people are celebrities. Because I thought, if somebody was watching every action I took and every word that came out of my mouth, I'd want a do-over. But at the same time, we know this happens. In 1 John 1:9, God's provided, and of course we all know this verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in English, if you look at that, and what does it look like? How do you get forgiven? You got to confess. But what if I did something I didn't know about? Well, the Spirit intercedes for me. You mean, and of course we see this a lot of people, that, you know, in the Catholic Church they talk about extreme unction. You know, you've got to have the final rites to sort that all out. The word there for confess, we know it well, it's homologeo. This is what's fascinating about it. It means to say the same thing. I love this translation. To say the same thing as another and therefore to admit the truth of an accusation. The accusation is coming from Satan. We're saying we have no sin. Demonstrates that it doesn't exist. But now we know better than that. In Psalm 51:4, David, praying to God, says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." I looked at that and said, that's interesting. What about the nation of Israel? This is his little dalliance with Bathsheba. What about Uriah? He had him killed. Seems like he sinned against Uriah. What about his family? In a real sense, he probably sinned against, in collusion with Bathsheba. But what does he say? Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. You might be justified when you speak. The reason for that is, you know where the sin starts? In your head. And when David sinned, when he committed it, the nation saw it. It started in his heart. So he said, he acknowledged the accusation that God said, that is wrong. And of course, we don't like that. I call that the S word. We don't like to talk about sin anymore. I was very pleased when I got a chance to finally watch the Billy Graham tape. We watched it a couple weeks back. That the focus of, you know what the focus of that hope for the world was? One word. The cross. Do you know how many places the cross is missing in churches on Sundays? And I'm not, oh yeah, they may acknowledge it around Easter, but really we just like the flowers, you know, and I won't even go on the Easter bunny. Yeah. But the cross, the preaching of the cross is then that perish foolishness. And here we need to admit how good God is and how bad off we are. And he talks about this when he says, I've only sinned against you, against thee and thee only. Even though there are certainly other people involved in it as well. So if we confess, God is faithful. The word there is pistis. It's the word we actually get, patho, means to be convinced. He's trustworthy, subjectively trustworthy. We just talked about this a little bit downstairs. If any part of the Bible can be proven to be wrong, then we must toss it all out. And once again, I've seen some more commercials for this ad on the History Channel, which I've yet to watch, where these smart people get up and lecture me about how, you know, the people that wrote the New Testament, they never met Jesus, and Mary, that's a mistranslation, and they had something else coming up this week. I forget what it was, and it raised my dander again. They challenge it all the time, because if God is not faithful in everything, he can't be trustworthy in anything. He's faithful and he's just. Dikaios means just, righteous, innocent, holy. We read in the Bible, be holy, because I'm holy. By the way, that's an imperative. You're supposed to go do it. How do you do that? We try to do it. We dress nicely. We watch our P's and Q's. Depending on who we're around, our vocabulary can adjust. We have a tendency to emulate, it's just what we're talking about with Caleb. You know, you find ways we can look really, really good. I mentioned earlier that early in my son used to be a skateboarder. I remember skateboarding. And in skateboarding, there's a term called posers. You know what a poser is? They look good. They can't do it, but boy, they look good. I've always said you can tell a real runner because I don't have any clothes that match. I don't have a tracksuit. I don't have, you know, they dress so good. I don't know what it is. I never watched The Sopranos, but I think do they wear tracksuits? I always see, it seems like the guys in South Philly wear tracksuits. I don't know why that is. You run track? Really? They're posers. You know who was a poser? The Pharisees. They looked really good. What did Jesus say about them? You look good on the outside. Inside, you're full of rotting bones. Whited sepulchers. If you know anything about the Jewish tradition, you know that a sepulcher is anathema. It couldn't have been a greater. Could not have been a greater challenge to call them that. So saying the same thing. I'm confessing. What happens when that happens? He's faithful and he's just. See, God's got a little bit of a problem there. Well, look, I call this God paints himself in a corner because he must be just, but he also must justify us. And earlier we saw that Christ's sacrifice was an example. And sadly, that's mostly how it's represented. People say, what a great principle. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Do good. And that's such a marvelous thing, and Christ is seen as such a great example of the way to act. I don't know if you're familiar with Rob Bell. Rob Bell wrote a book a while back called Love Wins. And in this book, I saw a video on this recently where he talked about this. Somebody was at some kind of an event, and they saw a quote by Gandhi. And underneath it said, I've got news for you, Gandhi's in hell. Somebody wrote on the sign, it was a Gandhi quote. I don't recall the quote. And Rob Bell looked at the camera and said, oh, really? Well, how do you know that? Well, we don't. We don't know that. But he wrote this book called Love Wins. I don't know if anybody of you read it. I read a good bit of it. And basically what he's saying is, you know, you mean that God is going to send people to hell who never heard about him, to obey rules from a book they never got to see? That's just not a very good story, he said. And that's literally his words. He says, love wins. And he kind of dances on the edge of universalism where this sin thing, you know, God forgives. Yeah, you really weren't as good as you should have been. But they were way worse, and you meant well. So God's going to grade us on the curve. I think I told you I have a good friend who was raised Jewish, but actually, you know, as is often the case, sadly, with God's chosen, he doesn't practice at all. But he's got this theory that God, when you get to heaven, and he thinks there probably is one of some sort, some kind of afterlife, there's this big old scale. And they're going to load all the nasty stuff you did on the one side, all the good stuff you did on the other side. And God might even put his thumb on the scale just a little bit for you because he's forgiving. And except for really, really bad people, and there's a few of them out there, but real, you know, Hitler is probably, maybe Saddam Hussein. I don't know. He's going to cut you some slack. God's righteous, God's justice, God's holy. And I just recently got a chance to watch an interview that Rob Bell, by the way, he is a very, very well-known, he's controversial, but accepted by a lot of the new, I will use the little c, Christians in the evangelical community, which is one of the reasons why we don't call ourselves evangelical anymore, because it ceases to mean anything. But he had an interview with that epitome of spiritual counselors, Oprah. And Oprah asked him all these questions. Guys, you should see this. I may have to see if I can get it offline and bring it. It's just unbelievable. She asked him all these softball questions about life and heaven and who are you going to see when you get to heaven. I'm really excited to see my grandfather because I never thought... I know God's there, but boy, just to meet my grandfather, whom I never had the opportunity to meet. And Todd Friel, who does this thing, is on this wretched TV station, which is on NRB, which is probably an acquired taste, but it's pretty fascinating. They kept cutting it. He had all these chances to give the gospel, to talk about sin, talk about Christ's death. Never happened. Never happened. He says, if you could tell people one thing, what would you tell them? Okay, think about this. Oprah has just asked you, an evangelical minister, I'm not going to do air quotes. I don't like air quotes. If you could tell people one thing, what would you tell them? You know what he said? We're going to be all right. Really? Well, we're going to be all right, but it has nothing to do with us. 1 John 1:9 shows us that when you step outside of the bottom circle, when you're out of fellowship, you know, it's still going to be all right, but you're losing so much. And that enables us to do this. He, by the way, that we're forgiven, Kate, that forgiveness has already taken place. Now, we don't realize it all the time when we don't step back into fellowship by confession, but God will say, well, I only forgive the ones that you tell me about. Well, good luck with that. We say, well, there's sins of omission, sins of commission. Well, I didn't mean to do that. Well, you should have. Well, I didn't want to do that. Well, you did. Well, I didn't know that was naughty. I hate that word naughty. That's what we use now. Nothing's bad. It's naughty. I'm not even going to go back to that Las Vegas thing. That just drives me insane. What happens here stays here. I got a book with I got a book with 66 authors in it, 66 separate books that says, no, it's not going to stay in Vegas. It's going to show up at something called the Great White Throne if you don't accept Christ. Look at the word for forgive, aphiemi, to send it away. Just, it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, our transgressions are removed from us. Wow. John likes to tell the story about the person who had a problem with not a Mercedes Benz, what was it? It was the high end car, and he said Rolls Royce. They said, we have no record of a Rolls Royce ever breaking down. It broke down. We just don't keep the records. Well, guess what? God doesn't keep the records on us. All unrighteousness. Look what happens here. He said he's righteous. There's dikaios. Unrighteousness is adikia. It's the same word with a negative attached to it. Adikia means unrighteousness, lack of righteousness, moral wrongfulness. I reference Psalm 51:7 to talk about that as well. Because it's there. Like I said, just check the paper. You don't think it's happening. Now you would think that John has this covered at this point. You know how important this is? He's going to visit it again. He first said, if you say you have no sin, that's a statement. Now he's going to say, if we say we're not sinning. So he's going to kind of progress this from I have no sin to I am actively sinning. We're making God a liar, his word's not in us. That's 1:8 talked about having sin. 1:10 talks about committing sin. That's hamartano, that's the word to miss the mark. There's ever a word for sin in the Greek New Testament. This is the primary one. And in a theology class, you take a class in hamartiology, you're taking a class on the theology of sin. Missing the mark is a good word for it. This is not quates or hand grenades. If you don't make a bullseye, you missed. And guess what? We missed. Commit one sin, guilty of all. My cigarette-smoking Masonic great uncle Clyde Davis, I quote this for it, in God's pure eyes, it is a sin to steal a penny or a pin. It's only a penny. Come on. Nobody's going to miss it. Is it in Canada they stop making pennies because it costs more to make them than they're worth? Yes. Come on. It's a net loss. God's pure. I showed you earlier, he can't look on iniquity. He can't. And I showed you earlier, too, he doesn't hate the sin and love the sinner. He hates the sinner too. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he didn't wait for us to do the right things. He didn't wait for us to be good. What did Jesus say when they said, good teacher? He said, why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. Agathos. Good by his very nature. We make God a liar. That's the same word used where Jesus said, Satan is a liar and the father. When he speaks lies. He's the father of lies. How do we know Satan's lying? His lips are moving. Word sustes is a falsifier, a liar. This is what God said about sin. Genesis 6:11-12 says, the earth also was corrupt before God. Earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The word there for corrupt is decayed. There's nothing good about it. When Paul talks about that, what does he say? I know that in me, that's my flesh, there's nothing good. We don't like hearing that. We don't hear that we've got goodness. Good things happen. Some lovely things happen in the world. People care for others. They do things to reach out to others. This day of giving that happened recently, some very marvelous things. Okay, next week I have my Career Counseling Association group, and we have found a group inside a PA called the PA Veterans that raises money to help veterans and their families with psychological issues, it's tough times out there. It really is. And people need help. And reaching out to do that is a marvelous thing. But deep down where it counts, what did G.K. Chesterton said? Total depravity. Are you as bad as you could be? Nope. But you are, to quote George Thorogood, bad to the bone. I am amazed and delighted when I see people do nice things. I think that's nice. And I aspire to do it too. I'm not surprised when I see awful things happen. It appears to be on the rise. I mean, somebody shot somebody for taking their parking place at a Black Friday parking lot. Somebody tasered somebody. Why are they going into a store carrying a taser? Somebody tased somebody, to get the last of whatever. I don't know what it was. God looked on the earth. In Job 14, this is a great example. Job 14:4. Listen to this. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. It's ruined. 15:16 says, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? That's powerful words. I spoke once years ago, I have my notes somewhere downstairs, on the importance of a poor self-image. We want to have good self-images. Psychology, my graduate trainings and that. You need to feel better about yourself. And I said, that's one of my problems with secular psychology. I don't want to feel better about myself. What part of me, according to Scripture, is worth feeling good about? Paul, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived, said, there's nothing good in me. I see the right thing to do, and I don't do it. And I see something I shouldn't be doing, and I can't stop myself. And he has the temerity to say, it's not me that's doing it. It's sin that dwells in me. Now, I call that Paul's cop-out. And when you read closer, he's making a statement of what happens. He says, why that's caused, and whether he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver you from this body of death? I thank God, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's that but God I showed you last week. You're going to do a fun study, go through a concordance, and find out every time God butts in. But God. But God. But God commend his love towards us. Psalm 14. Psalm of David. Fool said in his heart, there's no God. They're all corrupt. They've done abominable things. That's the same word we saw in Job. There's none that does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God? No. No. They are all gone aside. They all together become filthy. The same word in Job 15. There is none that does good, no, not one. And as you probably know, in Romans, this is requoted in Romans 3, 9 through 18. He talks about this, and it's very, very powerful word. I got to tell you, until you know how bad off you are without God, you'll never know how good off you are with God. That's why I talked about the importance of a poor self-image, because you need to understand, first of all, how you stand before a holy God. I've read that if you've never been flat in your face in front of a holy God, you've probably never been in front of God. Because in the Old Testament, what happened when they saw God? I'm going to die. I'm not going to survive. I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst the people of unclean lips. I am undone. See, I'm coming apart. What do we think? Well, God's lucky to have us, you know? We do some pretty good stuff. And I'm there for him. It's the height of pride that God's plan for the ages counts on us. But yeah, you see it all the time. Psalm 51:5 says, I was shaped in iniquity, conceived in sin. He's not saying that he was illegitimate. He's saying that I started out that way. Psalm 58:3 is incredible. Look at this one. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. That sweet little baby? Yeah. We just spent some time with I guess she's a grandniece, I don't know, this weekend. Little Kaylee. She is adorable. Smiles all the time. I worry about happy babies. I think they're going to turn on you. That's just a theory I have. Because I've seen the miserable ones, they turn out nice. So I don't know if that's true or not. But she is just the sweetest thing. But look at what Psalm 58:3 says. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Well, they don't speak. What's the first word every kid learns? No. Gimme. That's mine. When we say that we are not committing sin, or we're not as bad as other people, we make God a liar, as God says all through scriptures. That's not a very popular thing to hear. Most of what you're going to hear, and sadly, maybe many of the mainline churches, certainly a lot, is going to be, you know, how good God is, and he's God of love, and we all got to pull together, and isn't it nice to spend time, and they're going to leave. I have left this church, and I suspect you have too, feeling a little beat up, but for good reasons. I need to understand how good God is, how bad I am, and how, in the face of that, he reached out to me. Not because he looked down the line and said, well, I see, you know, that Barry, he's going to do some good stuff later. I believe I'll pick him. No. There's none that does good. None that seeks after God. They're all unprofitable. His word. The truth is not in us. His word, this is not talking about the word being Christ being the word, but the word of truth. One of the commentators says this, our rejection of his word respect being sinners implies our rejection of his word will be revealed in the law and gospel as a whole. That we have sinned and we have sinned. That's it. We weren't naughty. We were sinful. His word is not in us. And John 5:30, he says, you don't have his word because you don't believe. Because if you believed, it would be demonstrated. Now, once again, the belief, the faith, I've often thought, to say, keep the faith. You know what I've decided? I can't keep the faith. It's a gift. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. I'm gifted faith. As I trust in him and act, that presents those opportunities to me. Just out of interest, I decide, well, what happens if you do possess his word? Colossians 3:16 says, if the word is in us, there's two present participles. These things are involved, teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing. Didaskos. Didasko means to hold a discourse. I looked this up. There's a term called didactic teaching. I mean, you may have heard of it. You know what didactic teaching with a moral in mind. You know what man has done to that term? I looked this up just this morning, and it says, well, you know what? It's unnecessarily moral. Goody two-shoes. I guess we don't say that anymore, do we? I was listening to an Alistair Begg a while back, and he said, when did that become bad to be a goody two-shoes? To do good. Now didactic, to teach with a moral lesson. Oh, no, you're moralizing. I had a conversation with people, and they say, well, no, you're preaching at me. Or I feel that way when they do it to me. Don't you hate it when somebody throws your words back in your face and you know they're God's words and you got to listen to it? I think I mentioned that the Sunday that I lost my job. And I reprised my sermon on God's day timer, that this was planned by God. I didn't like that. I don't know about you, but God plans things for me I don't want. And I would like to skip. And if I was allowed to look at it in advance so I could make, I'd say, no, we'll skip this one. No, that's that one. Tyler and I were traveling around somewhere, and somehow he got into country music. I have no idea where this came. I think it was this time in West Virginia. And so when he borrows the car, he turned on some cowboy singing. My dad liked Hank Williams Jr., WWVA, Wheeling, West Virginia, I used to listen to. But we were playing a song, and it was a Garth Brooks song. Now, I'm not a... I guess he's retired, or I don't know. But anyway, you know what the song was? Some of God's best prayers are unanswered. That's a great song. Tyler said, I like that song too. Now, the funny thing is, that was the answer. Don't give me what I want. There's that crazy movie with Jim Carrey where Bruce Almighty, where God takes a break and lets him take over, and everybody's praying for what they want, and Jim Carrey just hits this auto return because God's got this big prayer computer that auto responds. You get those auto response, and whatever you prayed for, you got it. It was a disaster. Everybody won the lottery. They all got like a penny. The nose, teaching, and admonishing. Where there's nuthateo, there's a whole field of counseling called nouthetic counseling. You know what that is? Putting something in mind. What should we be putting in mind? God's Word. God's Word. Jay Adams, actually, he wrote a book called Competent to Counsel in 1970. The year my dear wife said yes. And that's what nouthetic means, to consult with a biblical answer. You know, Larry Crabb says, when in counseling, we need to spoil the Egyptians. We need to take the information from the Bible and compare secular psychology and counseling and address it that way. Because when they left Egypt, they got to take some stuff with them. Not everything. Some of the stuff they didn't need, but a lot of stuff they did need. And God said, you can take that, the spoils. That's what spoiling Egyptians means. He said, that's how we should approach counseling. Because otherwise, you know what counseling says? The answer lies within you. You have to feel better. You have to learn to forgive yourself. As I get older, I say, okay, fine, chapter and verse, and I'm ready for it. Tell me where it is, I'll buy it. I want to close there. I just want to introduce one more verse. For when my little children, these things I write unto you, why? I don't want you to sin. What did he just say? You're going to sin. I don't want you to. But if you do, and by the way, that is a third class condition, but I think we all know the answer to that. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'll show you more about that. An incredible word there. Actually, it's like a Perry Mason courtroom drama. Right there. It's close. Thank you, Lord, that we do have an advocate. Thank you for the fact that you have made provisions for us. if and when we sin, to step back into fellowship with you. Thank you for the joy that's there as we understand these things. Thank you again for the opportunity to be involved in a little church nestled between cornfields that seeks to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.